Good morning, my friends. Good morning and welcome back. You are listening to Frankly Speaking Radio, heard around the world on the Republic Broadcasting Network. I'm your host, Frank Whalen. Glad to have you aboard here. We are in the home stretch, final hour of the four-hour program, fastest moving radio program in the whole of human existence. We'll just say that. Now, who's going to dispute it? Anyway, I'm your host, Frank Whalen, and the website, franklyspeakingradio.com. You can link up there. I just checked the link. It does have a link to Martin Zender's website. You can go ahead and click on there. You can post things. You can send him emails. You can read excerpts of his books. It's a lot of fun to go ahead and play on Martin Zender's site. So do that this weekend. And if you have questions, get your calls in now. 1-800-313-9443. Welcome back to our guest, Martin Zender. Bob dropped off the line, so I don't know. I guess he's done. I don't know.
Well, go ahead. We'll answer his concerns here. The reason Jesus' words clash sometimes with Paul's words is because Jesus, according to Paul in Romans 15:8, was a minister of the circumcision to confirm the patriarchal promises. That's Romans 15:8. Jesus came continuing the teaching of what's called the circumcision gospel, which is that Israel as a nation would one day shepherd all the nations on this earth. After Jesus Christ died and rose, he came to a man who was on his way to Damascus to kill Christians by the name of Saul, and he gave him a completely different message that didn't have to do with Israel, but it had to do with bringing grace to the nations. And this is the distinction between grace and law. People think, well, there's inconsistencies here. There's not. There's not contradictions unless you try to make Jesus' words fit with Paul. Once you realize that Jesus was proclaiming a gospel consistent with the one that had been prophesied in the Old Testament, and that Paul was teaching a completely different gospel, this is the key word, that came to him from the resurrected Christ, then there's no more inconsistencies.
Oh, I see. It would be like the difference between the God of the Old Testament, who pretty much would smite, I don't know the proper context of the word, but he would just basically, he'd just annihilate people for what, you know, would appear honestly to seem like a tiny infraction back in the day.
Well, exactly.
It's like I guess any parent, a little impatient when the kids are young, but as they get older, you get a little more tolerant of their BS.
Well, God has to show how righteous he was. And, you know, here's a guy gathering sticks on the Sabbath who was struck down dead because you weren't supposed to do anything on the Sabbath. Nowadays, believers in Christ, in the body of Christ, there is no Sabbath. There is no official day that you worship God. That's been done away with and for the members of the body of Christ. And this is a completely different message. So you're not supposed to take Jesus and try to make him fit with Paul. I'll correct one thing. Bob, was it Bob, the caller?
Yeah.
Last caller? Okay. Paul was not, he was an apostle. I think Bob says he wasn't. He was an apostle. He wasn't a disciple. Mm. The disciples were the 12 that followed the Lord. And so that really shows that Paul was on a different, he was a different operation. And I'm not saying, okay, Paul's words clash with Jesus. It's either believe Jesus or believe Paul. Paul spoke the words of the risen Christ. He's still speaking the words of Christ. But it's a new message that was brought to the nations, and it was apart from law, it was apart from baptism, it was apart from all these things. Paul's telling people of the nations that they're justified by grace apart from works of law. That clashed with what even Jesus said when he was on the earth, because he was teaching a different gospel. All these things work together, and if you want a verse that ties what I said in a neat package, it would be in Galatians 2, verse 7. Which says, Peter was entrusted with the gospel of the circumcision, I was entrusted with the gospel of the uncircumcision. You see, there's two different gospels. They're both good news. They're both good news.
Well, you know, the good news is that you're here because, you know, I would say every question asked so far is just beyond my ability to comprehend. I'm not where I want to be scripturally, Martin, but you know what? I know you. So I have your phone number on speed dial, so I'm squared away. Stay with us, folks. We'll be right back with more phone calls, more Martin Zender, more Frankly Speaking Radio.
For yourselves, question authority. Think for yourselves, question authority. Think for yourselves, question authority. Frankly Speaking. We'll be right back.
Good morning, my friends, and welcome back. You are listening to Frankly Speaking Radio, heard worldwide on the Republic Broadcasting Network. I'm your host, Frank Whelan. Welcome to our Friday show, final stretch, final hour of the program. If you have questions, comments, suggestions, complaints, even death threats, they're all welcome. 1-800-313-9443. I just don't worry about these things anymore. I tell you what, I'm very relaxed, very calm, filled with a pretty good sense of joy for the most part, and a lot of it is because of where I'm at spiritually. And one of the guys who's responsible for that is my guest today. Let's welcome him back, Martin Zender.
Hello,
for being here.
Hello, you're welcome. Hey, I need to go. I need to answer Luke 22 for Bob before we go into the next thing. He mentioned he read this passage, and I don't how you get Social Security in here. I have no idea. I really don't. The whole topic of discussion here in Luke 22 was there was a rivalry among the disciples as to which one was going to be the greatest. Jesus said to them, quote, the kings of the nations are lording it over them, and those exercising authority over them are called benefactors. A benefactor is simply one who does good. Jesus said to his disciples, he says, you are not this way, but let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and he who is leading as he who is serving. And so Jesus was saying, we call those people benefactors who exercise authority over you. I'm telling you that you will be a benefactor when you serve. And this is a principle that applies, I think this applies now as well as then. This applies all the time, that the greatest will serve. What this has to do with Social Security, I have no idea. I really did not follow that at all. I think he was trying to make the point, maybe he was going to get around to saying that if the Social Security, the new policies that come forth or that don't come forth, whatever they are, were to adjust our opinion of the president or anybody else depending on the policies. And again, Romans 13 comes into play that whatever law comes down, it is the law of the land, and we're to be respectful of it and to obey it, ideally, no matter what happens.
Or perhaps, just tying it on with just money being given to the government at all, taxes and so on and so forth. But again, that's a very complex issue, and I look at it and say, you know, if I go ahead and pay my income taxes on my salary from last year, which I did do, that'll keep me out of jail and allow me to keep doing the show. So to me,
exactly,
can accomplish things by playing by the rules for now.
And we're not denying that it's evil. Not denying that at all. I'm not saying that the system's not wrong. The system could be cracked. It doesn't matter in this context. We're supposed to be subject to it because God uses cracked pots. Somebody wrote a book like that once. But my book is kind of titled the same way, Flawed by Design.
Yes.
Anyway, this whole system, this country is flawed by design. And it takes a great spiritual insight to see it, to understand it. And this verse in Romans is insight. Paul's giving you insight. And he's saying here that, look, I want you to lead a mild and quiet life. And I'm telling you that the authority is not wearing a sword for nothing. And if you buck the authority, they will exercise the sword on you. And like you say, Frank, you don't pay your taxes, they're going to come after you, they're going to disrupt your life. And you might say, well, I did it for God. Well, God's saying, hey, you didn't have to do that. I told you to be subject. And Paul's saying here, look, if you people go against the authorities, don't come crying to me. I told you to get yourself killed. But Paul, they told me I couldn't pray anymore in a public place. You're not. That's evil. I'm not supposed to obey that. Paul said, yes, you are. If they told me to shut up, I would. I mean, you know, and this, a lot of people might disagree with me at this point when people tell you to do things that are against what seemingly God would tell you to do. But in the early days, you know, the Romans persecuted the Christians. They threw them to the lions and all that. And I think Paul is dealing with these. He's living in this era. Paul lived during the era of Nero, okay? Nero. When Paul says be subject to the superior authorities, you know who's in power in Rome when Paul's writing this? Nero. Not a nice man.
Right.
And this is the government that was in place. Paul says, be subject to that authority. And I think the government was saying, you can't meet in your homes anymore.
Right.
You can't meet. And so Paul is saying, hey, if they're saying don't meet, don't meet. What's the big deal? You have God in your heart. God can't. They can't take that away.
So it's kind of like I was sort of made the closing comment there, that a lot of his writings were audience specific.
Well, is audience specific? Yeah, but I wouldn't limit to that.
No, no, I'm not limiting to that either. I'm saying that, you have to contextualize it as to who is he talking to, where is he at,
what's the
sort of feeling
at the time.
Okay.
I see where you're coming from.
Okay.
That's exactly right. And it's really helpful to realize who was running Rome at this time, Nero, that Paul's writing. That's real helpful to know, because we would tend to argue with Paul. Oh, yeah, Paul, well, you lived in the Bible days. Everything was peachy keen back then. We have this leader and that leader, and they're doing this with their tag. You don't know what it's like, Paul. Paul said, hello, I wrote under Nero, and I got these freaks in Jerusalem who crucified Christ running the city, you know? And we're to be subject to them. And I think that a lot of these early Christians probably got themselves in trouble.
Right.
By disobeying the authority. I saw a sign on a church sign here recently. I think it was around Veterans Day, and it said, because of them, we are free to worship. Are you still with me there?
Yes.
I hear it clear. It says, because of them, we are free to worship. Now, look, I'm very thankful to our veterans, but they did not procure my freedom to worship. I'm free to worship in a prison camp. I'm free to worship anywhere. People who say that we fought wars to preserve our freedom to worship, what they're basically saying is they preserved my freedom to go to the church of my choice, to walk into a building and publicly proclaim that I'm a Christian, I'm a believer. That is not necessary to faith. It's not necessary to worship, to be able to publicly walk into a building. I can do that sitting on a sofa in my room. I'm doing it now. Okay, the government can't take that away. That doesn't need defended in a war. Now, there's a lot of things that do need defended in a war. And again, I thank the veterans who have preserved my freedom to go to the grocery store, to go to a church if I so choose. I'm thankful for that. But what I'm saying is, don't spill blood trying to say something I can't lose. And what
that makes sense to me.
What I can't lose is my private worship with God. You can't take that away. So if the authorities tell you to stay home, stay home.
Yeah.
If they tell you you can't go to your church anymore, don't go.
Well, that's exactly what I try to say all the time, is that there are some things worth fighting for. But I think, you know, I've grown up, and I don't want to spend too much time on it, but I grew up as a scrapper. That was how I went through puberty, Martin. I didn't grow 6 inches in the span of a summer. I didn't all of a sudden sprout hair. My voice didn't crack overnight. I was an emotional basket case, and I survived it by getting into fights a lot. But as I got older, I realized that that you can walk away from a fight that doesn't need to be fought. Not every fight needs to be fought. Not every word requires defending honor. Not every, obviously, law or decree requires bloodshed to correct it. Some things I'm just like, you know what, that's cool, whatever. I don't agree with it, but I can tolerate that. But there is a line that shouldn't be crossed, and we just said true wisdom is knowing where that line is.
Well, Frank, you know, you're in good company with our Lord, Jesus Christ. Perfect example is him standing before Pontius Pilate at his trial. Everything was illegal about it. They convened in the middle of the night. You know, they convicted him with conflicting witnesses. Everything was wrong about it. But everything was right about it, because it had to happen that way. Where were Jesus' followers? He himself said, you know, my followers, if my kingdom was of this world, my followers would be fighting to free me. Where were they? Well, they were reflecting. They were in their rooms reflecting on what was happening. He himself told them that he had to die and that it had to happen. So it came down in a way that was illegal. And it was illegal seizure, police brutality, call it whatever you want. Everything was, quote, wrong about it. Yet at the same time, from a higher perspective, everything was right about it. Jesus himself recognized that. He didn't put up a fight.
Yeah.
And he didn't call the civil authority. He towed the line with the civil authorities. He wreaked havoc with the religious authorities, not the civil authorities. And Paul did the same thing.
Right. Yeah, I agree with you. You know, and that's the thing is, you know, I quoted that exact same thing the other day, and not quoted, I referenced it, because I, again, do not have scripture memorized. But, you know, I told people, you know, you don't have to defend yourself, okay? It's just, you know, you believe what you believe, and let that be enough. You don't need to convince anybody that you're still okay. You don't need to win their approval. And I tell people all the time, I'm not here for any damn popularity contest. I could care less. The only thing I ask is people listen. That's it. Just listen and love me, hate me, try to kill me, does not matter to me whatsoever. I could care less. And when Jesus was being accused, you know, he's like, is this true that you did this, this, and this, and this? And he's like, whatever you say, you know, you said it, not me. You know, and that's the extent of his legal defense, the Son of God. That indicates to me that he wasn't really all that worried about it.
Exactly.
Know?
It's right to see him before Pilate is a phenomenal lesson in authorities being set by God. Just a phenomenal lesson that we need to learn. And in fact, I wrote an article one time for a newspaper, and the editor ran it, and you got in trouble for it. The premise of the article was, what if the zealous, the politically active Christians of today had been alive in the Lord's time? They would have had petitions up. They would have had their bullhorns out at the Praetorium as Pilate is sentencing Christ, and they would have signed a petition, and they would have successfully delivered him from death. They would have won him a reprieve. Way to go. Congratulations. You just took away all our blessings. You know, and I'm saying...
That's a disturbing thought.
That's a disturbing thought, that these people have been fighting against the truth, against what God wanted. That's where zeal without knowledge is deadly.
Nice.
Right? Zeal without knowledge. Bad thing.
You're a brilliant man, my friend. Folks, we'll get to all these calls. Brent, Sam, Jim, Robert, stay with us. Be patient, folks. We'll be right back with more Frankly Speaking Radio. Folks, and welcome back. You are listening to Frankly Speaking Radio, and I'm your host, Frank Whalen. Glad that you could be here with us today. 35 minutes and counting left for the show, for the week, and for very valuable time given to us by our guest today, Martin Zender. Martin, welcome back to the show.
Nice to be back to the show.
Hey, man, love having you here. Like I said, you're dazzling us with answers that I couldn't provide. I know that. And they're all valuable insights. And I think that what you're doing... It may be, people need to understand this, and I've heard this from a lot of people before. Sometimes the stuff that you say, Martin, is unpalatable to people. It's real hard to swallow. But if they spend some time and they do the research and they look at it, they'll find out that to really be a true Christian, quote unquote, is to go against a lot of society, a lot of organized religions, doctrines, and so on and so forth.
Right, and the hardest thing is to realize that we're to return good for evil. That's the real Christian way.
I know.
Yeah, it's easy to talk about, but I mean, look, let's take this practically and look at the situation we're in now. Can we do it? I mean, to me, that's a measure of spiritual maturity. Can you say, thank you, Father, for the condition of this country? Can you thank God for that? That's hard to do.
I hear that, bro.
That's hard to do. Before we take the other calls, Frank, I got to read a short passage from this commentary I have that deals with this Romans 13 issue. Talk about a paradox. Listen to this. This is called the Concordant Commentary by A.D. Nock. He says, it may seem a strange paradox, yet it is a sad fact that many who are ministers of God in name are not so in truth. And many a magistrate who would not dare consider himself a minister of God is such in fact in the execution of his office. And this was never more true as in the case of Jesus Christ. Those who were ministers of God in name, the Pharisees, where are the ministers of God? They were the ones who were opposing God's intention, who were fighting the truth. Mm-hmm. And yet here's this Roman institution who wouldn't, I don't think Pilate dreamed that he was cooperating with God's plan, so he's not a minister of God in name, but he's one in fact, because he's actually doing more of the will of God than the Jews were. What a paradox. And it's the same way today. The organized Christian church is supposed to be, you know, the friends of God, and they're the ones who are putting forth his will. But you look at it, I think some of the evil institutions today are doing more what God wants than what they think that God's doing, because they're out of sync with his intention. So,
Wow.
Yeah, isn't that amazing? What a paradox.
It is. That's something. Excellent. All right. Jump back into the phones here. Sam in Missouri, welcome to the show.
Hello there, Frank.
I sprung it on you.
All right, yeah. I had it on the speakerphone. I had to reach over and grab it.
Sorry about that.
That's okay. One of the reasons I find this Roman 13 so dangerous is because there are actually preachers out there. In fact, I know of one by the name of John MacArthur who is teaching that according to Roman 13 that this country should have never been founded, that the founding fathers should never wanted to break away from the British crown.
He's right.
And I find that amazing in the sense that, I don't know what could have been accomplished by staying under the British crown when you consider the fact of all the good at one time that came out of this country. I mean, the whole thing, more people have died, more innocent people have died under the interpretation of Roman 13 than probably just about anything.
Martin, did you say that that guy was right?
Yeah, and I want to explain that, too. I will say that before I do, I want to go back to the cross, because this is in essence true. There's a commandment that said, "Thou shalt not commit murder." That's one of the commandments. So Israel really killed her own Savior. They went against God's law, but it was meant to be. It was inspired that they break God's law. So ideally, you shouldn't commit murder. Ideally, you shouldn't put the Son of God to death. No, let's not do this. No, bad decision.
Ideally, you shouldn't put the Son of God to death.
Right. Right. Nobody's going to come out and promote this. Kill him, kill him. And yet, again, I say it had to happen. So it was God's intention. Okay, now I want to point the difference out between God's will and God's intention. God causes people to withstand his will all the time in order to fulfill his intention. And to bring up the example that you just brought up, which was what? I forgot it already.
About the us breaking away from the
British. Yeah, breaking away. Okay, it was ideal that we not break away. I mean, because this is a scripture, let every soul be subject to the superior authority. So any Christian living in that era would have a scriptural recourse for staying under British rule. They could rightly quote Romans 13:1 and say, "I'm staying home." That was the ideal. However, it was not God's intention. God intended that we break this, okay? And it's not contradictory. The ideal is there, but God often causes people to do, again, he creates his own antagonism. And the blessings that you say God has brought forth, that's true. God has brought forth lots of blessings because we separated. Look at the blessings that came forth because Jesus was crucified.
Hang on a second here, guys. We'll pick this up right after this quick break. More Frankly Speaking Radio on the way. Stay with us.
You're listening to the Republic Broadcasting Network, because you can handle the truth.
Welcome back. You are listening to Frankly Speaking Radio, heard around the world on the Republic Broadcasting Network. I'm your host, Frank Whale, and welcome to Friday's show. Great question posed by Sam from Missouri. Welcome back. And Martin Zender, our guest today, author, researcher, speaker, and in my opinion, a genius. Glad to have you both here. And Martin, from what I understand, here's how I interpret what you're saying,
mm-hmm.
is that sort of what we tied in earlier with prayer. If you are praying to do the will of God, you're telling God, "Hey, I choose with my free will to serve your will." You allow God, even though he doesn't really need the permission, to work through you, in that you just have to go with it, and that there's times when God's going to lead you to do things that are against the grain, things that are against the law or whatever the case may be, and he's going to use you to facilitate his will. Is that kind of what you're saying?
that's a dangerous thing to say.
I'm not sure, but
it's nevertheless scriptural fact that God did cause people to do certain things. God hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would withstand Moses. So here's a weird thing, and we can apply it to this thing with the colonists too, the colonists who rebelled against Great Britain. This applies. It's all the same game. God hardened Pharaoh's heart, or he sends Moses to tell Pharaoh to let his people go. So, and then God goes ahead to Egypt before Moses gets there, and he hardens Pharaoh's heart so that Pharaoh will say no. Moses is like, give me a break here. You send me to tell him to let his people go, and then you yourself cause him not to let his people go. It sounds crazy and contradictory until you realize that God has a great purpose, and that is to show his power in this great Exodus. And he has to have the opposition. All right? And it's the same thing with the colonists. Whoever, I forget who the theologian was that Sam quoted there, who said that we shouldn't have rebelled against England. Well, it's right. We shouldn't have done that. It was not scriptural. And yet, God caused it to happen, and it turned out to be a great blessing, didn't it? I mean, it's the same thing. The Jews shouldn't have crucified Christ. Is that true? Would you say that, Frank? Jews shouldn't have done that.
Yeah, I would say that.
That's a bad thing. Don't do that. But what if they hadn't?
If they hadn't, it would have been somebody else. Could have been, like I said last time, some unemployed Canadian hockey players wandering through town simply because it had to happen.
It had to happen.
It had to be facilitated.
It had to be, right.
Right.
So then we're looking at the relative versus the absolute. Relatively, we're not going to encourage anybody to sin. I'm going to tell Pharaoh, look, listen to this Moses guy. He knows what he's talking about. Let the people go, for God's sake. That's what I'm going to tell Pharaoh. But I got to understand that God's wisdom is higher than mine, and he might have purpose in a stubborn Pharaoh. Same way with the colonists. Yeah, it's ideal. Look, you people, look, don't fight. You're going to get killed. A lot of people are going to die. You know, Great Britain ain't that bad, so the taxes are pretty high. You can't drink tea, whatever. You know, but it was God's intention that they disobeyed.
Well, how do you know then?
Because it happened.
No, I mean, how do you know before it happens? Yeah, well, how do you know, like, if you're being led in a certain way? I mean, you don't want, for example, you wouldn't want to, knowing what you know, okay, that Scripture says obey the higher authority,
mm-hmm.
Knowing what you know, knowing that Scripture as well and the implications of it, how do you know when it's time to say no?
Well, in the case of Jesus at the cross, you could have looked in the Scriptures and seen that the Messiah was destined to become an offering, and you would know that Jesus had to die. He himself told his disciples, so then I would know at that point, don't fight it, this has to happen. You're talking about a current situation where you're not sure if this is God's intention or not?
Yeah.
What do you do? You look to the general guidelines, which is Romans 13:1. Romans 13:1 is an umbrella. I mean, it applies. So you would have scriptural recourse to let the authority do its evil work. Now, people, I've taught this, and people have really gotten mad at me. What if somebody came and threatened to shoot your family or whatever? Now, look, I'm not saying I can live this. You know, I'm not saying that if somebody came and told me to deny Christ, or I'll shoot your family or whatever. I mean, that's a tough situation. What would I do? I don't know. Whatever I do, God's not going to blame me for it. I'm going to react as a human being. I would have scriptural recourse to obey the authority, but I also have recourse for knocking the crap out of, leaping at the gunman or whatever. So, I mean, we can't all do the ideal. God asked Abraham to kill his own son. He asked Abraham to kill his son, take your son up to the mountain and put a knife through his heart. That's weird, Frank.
I agree.
I don't know I couldn't do that. I can't say what I'd say on the air, probably, okay?
Screw that.
I had a good word there, but I just don't know if I can use it. Well, I would tell God, I said, that is uttered, beep, beep, yeah. And you got to be out of your, a God-fearer, I would say, this is, and I'm not going to do it.
Yeah.
But here, I don't have the faith of Abraham.
Right.
Abraham knew, God said, look, this Isaac, this is, your seed is going to come through Isaac. So you know why Abraham did this? He knew that God would raise him in 5 minutes. In 5 minutes. He'd put the knife in, bring it out, and he'd be back alive. That was the crazy, childlike, stupid faith of Abraham. Okay? And so if you got that kind of faith, more power to you. God is going to defend you. He's with you on it. If you don't, you can't act with anything other than what you have. If you only have a certain amount of faith, then you can only act in that amount. And God's not going to hold you responsible for acting in a greater sense than you're capable of. That's crazy.
Ah, excellent point. Sam, thoughts?
Well, simply as far as this whole issue of what I originally brought up, see, here again you're dealing with a culture over there that was totally different, but here we're based on self-government, which basically what has happened to this country is we've had a few people that are not good at governing themselves that they're now governing everybody else. It's our fault that the country got let go. And, you know, the thing is, sometimes you got to clean up the messes in your culture, try to clean up the messes in your culture that you help create through ignorance or whatever, you know, with kids. I mean, should we allow our kids, for example, to be deceived in a school system where they're being taught everything but the right thing regarding the Word of God, for example? You know, there's a lot of questions that we could probably go on with for hours, but I'll just leave you with that for now.
Okay, well, thanks, Sam. I'm all for cleaning up the culture. I am with you on that. Let's try to reform the schools and let's try to do things that are helpful. But when it comes to picking up the sword, to losing your peace, to civil disobedience, getting yourself killed, getting your family persecuted, no, you have scriptural recourse to leave it alone and spend some time with your family, drink some tea, and relax.
Yeah, I guess I suppose what I've seen in society today leads me to almost follow Scripture more. Because, again, people are talking about, you know, anything. They're like, let's go protest this or let's get them to investigate that. I'm like, well, what's the best case scenario here and the worst case scenario? You know, September 11th, was the government involved? You could make a damn good case that at least, at the very least, I would say I'm 100% certain that the official story is complete and total nonsense. Okay? So what would be the point? You want to get them to admit that they lied? What would that accomplish? There's no accountability in government, so it seems pointless to me. You want to get your local community to pass a resolution against the Patriot Act? You think that if it comes down to it, the federal government's going to acknowledge the city council of Fayetteville, Arkansas, over the federal government? No. So is that pointless? Yes. In my opinion, it is. I'm not telling people not to do anything. I still get up for work every day.
Right.
The Republic Broadcasting isn't paying me a cent to be on the air. I'm paying them. So, you know, am I still doing something? Yeah, I'm still doing something. So I think there are things you can do and there are things that you can't do. And I think that you got to be able to sort of be in step, I guess, to make it all make sense. I don't know.
Yeah, and that's where scriptural knowledge comes in quite handy there. We got more callers, don't we?
Yes, we do.
Let's take a couple.
We do.
We need to get them in here, don't we?
All right. All right. And folks, last-minute calls. You got a few minutes. 1-800-313-9443. Robert in Texas, welcome to the show.
Good morning, gentlemen. How are you?
Good. How are you?
All right. Don't mean to get off topic, and I think some of my questions have been kind of answered just in listening. But I'm kind of digging, you know, having been brought up in church and reading the Bible and studying a lot. Here recently I've been confronted just with, you know, I guess the law type issue as it regards to, in particular, the Sabbath or the fourth commandment. And I've heard the gentleman a couple of times, you know, refer back to the commandments. I got my Bible here with me. I was kind of reading a little bit as you were giving out scripture as it referred to over in Galatians with Peter and Paul. And in my investigation, I mean, this is what I'm doing. I write that, you know, we all should, you know, get in and study for yourself so you can have, and I want to be fully persuaded on heart, but I've been kind of going against everything that I've been taught, you know, for 33 years.
Yeah.
So, in your opinion, three questions. Number one, as it relates to the Ten Commandments, you know, the scripture over in the New Testament, and apologize for not knowing the exact verse, but when Jesus says, I didn't come to do away with the law, but I came to fulfill it. What is your comments on that in reference to the Ten Commandments and the Sabbath day? Because in some of my research, I found, you know, 321, 325 is kind of different renditions, if you will, as you research it out. But Constantine at the time, how he changed basically the worship day from Saturday to Sunday. I'll let you comment on that. And then the second thing is in reference to you know, I believe Bible prophecy, and I kind of believe, understand what you guys are saying, and I believe the same way. I mean, there's nothing really you can do about it, because it's going to go down, if you will. But we need to be tapped in and tuned in to what God is saying to us.
Yeah.
So that we can make it through, like he wants us to make it through. So having said that, you know, a lot of what I've been taught as far as church is concerned is, you know, everybody's kind of gearing up that we're going to get out of here before it gets sticky, you know, or before all the tribulation comes. But then in studying, it kind of seems like they're, you know, that would be contradictory to what the scripture says, because that would mean Jesus would have to come back twice, and it only says he's going to come back once, you know. And having said that, it seems like, you know, as a Christian, you might realize some persecution, but you won't be subject to God's wrath. So I don't know if those are two clear questions. I'm just...
Well, those are great. Those are great, Robert. Oh, I wish we had another hour to the show.
I'm telling you.
I'm sorry.
No, don't be sorry.
That's all right. I'll give the cliff notes on this, okay?
Okay.
We'll try to get to it as quickly as we can. The law only came to one nation, Israel. This is what people forget. Mm-hmm. It only came to Israel. The nations, Paul said, had no law. So somebody from Rome or somebody that wasn't of Israelite stock, he didn't know who Moses was, let alone that there was a fourth commandment.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is the first thing that's really helpful to know about the law. Paul says that we don't have to observe days. As you rightly pointed out, he mentions we're free in Christ. There is no law for us. It doesn't mean we're lawless people. It just means that instead of an external thou shalt not, we have the Spirit of God in us that causes us to do the right thing. We are not required to observe the fourth commandment. And, you know, the fourth commandment, when it was in play, was very strict. I mentioned earlier the guy who gathered sticks on the Sabbath was put to death. You don't mess around with it. And right. people are saying, well, if I don't go to church, well, no big deal. It was a big deal if they're going to be consistent. Hey, if you're going to bring law-keeping into this, be consistent and kill people who don't go to church. That's what Israel would have done.
Mm-hmm.
But, again, this is an Israelite law. Paul says we're saved apart from law. So we are not required to obey the fourth commandment, not at all. And Jesus did fulfill the law for Israel. He did everything that they could not do. He did everything right, and he really freed them from having to do it in their flesh. Now, Israel is one day going to administer the law from Jerusalem in the thousand-year kingdom. That's going to be through the power of Christ. He's going to replace their stony hearts with a heart of flesh in accordance with Jeremiah 31:31, and they're going to do the law because he did it first, okay? He fulfilled everything. He completed it. But again, I'm in a completely different sphere with how God is dealing with us among the nations in this era. There is no Ten Commandments that we're required to do. This sounds blasphemous. You're not required to do any of these things. It doesn't even apply to you. Okay? People say, well, that's going to make you lawless. Again, I say the Spirit of God will keep that from happening. And you're right. The day that of week that the Sabbath, it was corrupted. It is Saturday in the scriptures. The first day of the week was Sunday, and so the sixth day, the seventh day was indeed Saturday. That was the original Sabbath day, and it will be again in the kingdom. As far as the so-called rapture goes, that's a big thing there. You know, Jesus is going to come two times. The reason Jesus didn't mention it when he was on earth was because this was a secret. Paul says, behold, a secret I am telling you. Paul is giving a secret concerning this that was not known before. You won't find it in other scriptures. I'm going to say something that's going to be real controversial. I won't be able to finish it. I'll just put it out there. Some believers are going to go through the day of indignation, and some aren't.
Gotcha.
All right? That's
Thank
a loaded topic.
I understood. And I appreciate your time.
Well, I appreciate that you're a man who is looking to the scriptures. That is awesome. I mean, you're checking these things out for yourself. You're not taking my word on it. You're looking in the word. Keep doing that, Robert. You can't go wrong, man.
Thank you much, gentlemen. Have a good day.
You too. Outstanding phone calls, every one of them. Let's see if we can fit in a couple more. You want to?
Yeah.
Jim in Texas. Jim, welcome to the show.
Morning. Thanks for having me back. I'm Contradict Martin. Okay. It says in Matthew 5:17-20, do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone, not just the children of Israel, anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of whoever. Our kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. He doesn't say Israelites.
Right, no, he doesn't.
He says
he
heaven and earth disappear,
Jim,
resurrection.
Hold on, Jim.
I haven't finished my statement. Okay. Why does he get to start?
Okay, go ahead, Jim.
Because we're about 30 seconds away from a break here, and I just thought we could be civil. Now, if you want to just be crappy about it, then, you know, why even bother?
Okay, I think we lost, but that's all right. Jesus is talking to Israel. Anyone in Israel.
No, hold on a second, Martin. Jim, you're a scriptural coward, okay? You're going to get all pissy, and I didn't get to finish my... You know what? You're quoting from the Bible. It's not even your statement, okay? So you're not making a statement. You call up and you want to be crappy about it, it makes you a coward, okay? That's my statement, and that's not quoted. I made those words up myself. When we come back, okay, we can address this, but again, if we're going to be childish and immature, then there's something that's more lacking than, I think, the ability to process things. You can't have a debate with someone indicates that your scriptural foundation, your faith, has cracks in its foundation, and that makes it flawed, and it makes it and you weak. Stay with us. Good morning, folks. Good morning, and welcome back to the final moments here of Friday's edition of Frankly Speaking Radio. I'm your host, Frank Whalen, and my guest today, Martin Zender. As we said about at the beginning, of course, controversial, without a doubt, because some people are so passionate about their beliefs. And that's great. But I think that if you're going to be just a little crybaby about it, well, you do your own faith and your belief structures a disservice by not having the ability to be rational and patient. So, you know, anyway, because we only have a few minutes left, and of course, I mean, listen, you've listened to the show before. There are going to be commercial breaks. And guess what? They're even at the same time every hour. So this is not like me trying to cut anybody off. This is trying to have a discussion, and obviously some people are too immature to be able to handle that, but that's okay. I understand. Martin Zender.
Yeah.
Yeah, go ahead.
I'm saying Jim brings up a good verse. I can understand why people get the wrong idea here. Can I look at the context of Matthew 5 real quick, Frank?
Yeah.
Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth." He's on the Mount. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. He's speaking to Israel. No other nation was called the salt of the earth. It was Israel. You are a light of the world. The natives in deepest Africa weren't called the light of the world. This is a message to Israelites. Paul said that Jesus, again, was a messenger of the circumcision. Many scriptures, Matthew 10:24 says he came only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, when you get down to verse 19, and he says, whoever then should be annulling one of the least of these precepts, okay, whosoever amongst Israel, that's the context. I'm not adding to the scripture. I'm just saying the whosoever there has to do with those people he's addressing. It's an Israelite message. I'm going to back myself up. In Paul, Romans 2, verse 14, Paul says, whenever they of the nations that have no law by nature may be doing that which the law demands, these having no law are a law to themselves who are displaying the action of the law written in their hearts. This verifies that the nations have no law. The Ten Commandments did not come to any nation but Israel. I can't emphasize that enough. It'll solve so many problems for you in the Scripture when you're trying to make law and grace somehow fit together. They don't fit together. They're not supposed to get together. Law is for Israel. Grace is for the nations, which isn't to say an Israelite can't jump ship and identify himself with Paul's ministry of grace. An Israelite can do that. But the Ten Commandments came to Israel, and only they were required to obey them. If you're an Aborigines in the darkest far reaches of the earth, how are you going to obey the fourth command when you've never heard of it? How can you annul the law when you haven't even heard that there is a law? You cannot do it. An Israelite could, because he's the only one who heard it. God didn't tell us to the nations. He didn't tell me where he did. Show me where in Jesus' day he told his disciples to take this law to the nations. On the contrary, he told the disciples, don't even go into a row to the nations. He said, when he's sending the 70 disciples out, I think it's in Matthew 15, it's either Matthew 15 or Matthew chapter 10, he says, do not go to a road of the nations. Go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, telling them this, near is the kingdom of the heavens. And that kingdom of the heavens even had to do with Israel. So don't try to take yokes upon yourself that don't belong on your neck. And even Israel itself today is free from the law because they can't do the law unless there's a temple. And there is not a temple. You know, the law is not just the Ten Commandments. There's 600-something laws, and it has to do with obeying the feast, coming to Jerusalem three times a year, putting your offering in the temple. There is no temple. How can you obey the law with no temple? Not even Israel can do it today, let alone people of the nations to whom it never came.
Well, as always, Martin, you're brilliant, and you know, it's one of those things, people. Why do we walk around assuming that we know everything? You know, and when people are on hold for a while and they just start, you know, as soon as they get on the air, they start jumping and snapping at the thing you just said, indicating they were going to snap at something before that in the first place. So what we got to do is stop pointing the finger and actually open up our ears. The more we talk, the less we listen, and that is a tragedy that we all suffer from. Martin Zender, you're brilliant. And love everything you do, buddy. You come back anytime. And, folks, check out his website, martinzender.com. We'll see you Monday morning. Adios.